two questions from yesterday. One was, a person misses his the Jummah khutbah. So when he comes to the masjid, khutbah is already finished. And he only makes it for the salah. And the hadith mentions that once the imam stands up, or once he either comes out of his house or he stands up to start his khutbah, then the angels who are recording the thawab, the list of people who made it for the Jummah, they close their scrolls. So once the imam stands up for khutbah, then you won't get that much, that reward for joining the Jummah Salah. But by performing the Jummah Salah, your responsibility is done, the Jummah is done. But you have missed out a wajib of being there, listening to the Jummah Khutbah. The second was adding a fifth rakat. So if a muqtadi, person performing namaz, a munfarid, person performing his own salah, if he has to, after the fourth rakat, without sitting in qa'da, without sitting tashahud, after sajda of the fourth rakat, he stands up straight into the fifth rakat. Then he has until qawma. So while he is in qiyam, reading his surah, surah Fatiha, surah, while he is in ruku, while he is in qawma, after ruku, he has an opportunity to sit down and complete his fourth rakat. So until qawma, you should abort the fifth rakat, you come back to your fourth rakat, tashahud, you read your tashahud, and you make sajda sahu and complete your salah. But once you go down into sajda of the fifth rakat, the first sajda, then if you haven't sat after the fourth rakat, you stood up straight after the fourth rakat sajda, you stood up into qiyam. Now you should add this fifth and sixth rakat, make sajda sahu, and the entire six rakats will be nafil salah. The fard will have to be repeated. So if you didn't sit after the fourth rakat, and you read the complete fifth rakat, you went into sajda. Now you don't go back to the fourth rakat. You complete your six rakats, you add the first six rakat, you complete it with sajda sahu, and this becomes nafil. You have to repeat the fard. If you're gonna miss the first salah, then you break your salah and you read the fard. Because you make salam and then you start your fard. You can make one salam, you can just break your salah. You can break your salah and then you have to make qada of six rakats nafil salah. So once you broke it, you broke six rakats of nafil salah. So after the asr time completed, then you make qada of that. If you're munfarid and you make tashahud after the fourth rakat, and then you stand up, it's still necessary for you to come back until qawma, until after the ruku of the fifth rakat. Now, once you make sajda, then you complete your, you add the six rakat, you complete your six rakats. The first four will, your fard will be done, and the second two, five and six rakat will be nafil. So if you sat after the fourth rakat for tashahud and then you stood up, then your fard is done, and the second two, the fifth and sixth rakat will be nafil. No, I think you'll stand up. Sure. And then if you're reading this, if the imam makes a mistake, the imam in Zuhar, Asr or Isha Salah, if he stands up for the fifth rakat, if he hasn't sat for tashahud and he stands up, the muqtadi shouldn't stand up. He should sit down and say Subhanallah. So you don't stand up and follow the imam in this mistake. And you say Subhanallah, and the imam, the same rules apply. The imam has till qawma. So while he's reading his surah Fatiha, his surah, his ruku, or his qawma after ruku, he still has an opportunity to come back to the fourth rakat and to complete his salah. To read tashahud, make sajda sahu, and complete the salah. So the muqtadi will sit and he'll wait for the imam. He'll say Subhanallah and wait. If the imam comes back, they'll complete the salah. Imam will make sajda sahu, and the salah will complete as normal. Now if the imam goes into sajda of the fifth rakat, and he hasn't sat after four rakats, he stood up straight after the fourth rakat sajda, the whole salah will become null and void. So everyone will have to repeat the salah. If the imam, second scenario, if the imam sat after four rakats and then he stood up, he read tashahud and then he stood up. Now the muqtadi won't follow the imam as usual. He'll carry on, he'll remain sitting. He'll say Subhanallah, the imam will have that opportunity to sit down until qawma of the fourth rakat. Now once the imam goes into sajda, the muqtadi will complete his salam. He won't wait for the imam. He'll complete his salam, he'll make his salam, and his salah is done. But if the muqtadi stands up, he sits for his tashahud with the imam. When the imam stands up, the muqtadi stands up for fifth rakat also. Then the muqtadi salah is null and void. So the imam can still complete his salah. His salah will be valid. Whichever muqtadis followed the imam and stood up, their salah will have to be repeated. Fajr, because those two sunnats are the most emphasized sunnats, even in Safar you won't leave out those two sunnats. So as long as you don't fear missing the complete jamaat, you'll read your sunnah. But if you fear missing the complete jamaat, then you don't read those sunnats, you read them after sunrise. The two sunnats of Fajr should be read after Ishraq time. The remaining sunnats don't become qada. But if you want to repeat it, you can repeat it with the intention that you must start the sunnat, so you will. The only salah that becomes qada is fard salah, fard and wajib, witr. Should the sunnat. But even if the imam is in the second rakat and you still by reading your sunnat you won't miss the complete salah. You still make it to join the imam in tashahud. You should still read your two rakat sunnat and then join the imam. Only if you fear missing the fajr completely with the imam, then you leave out the sunnat. You did after two rakats, you make salam and then you join the imam. The sunnahs before Isha is actually nafil. So if it's sunnah muakkada for Zuhar salah and then you broke it, you read two, those two will be nafil and you'll read the four after the Zuhar again. Another important question. Sometimes the imam, when he stands after tashahud, after two rakats, the imam stands up. Or after four rakats, he makes salam, and you still engage in tashahud. So if it's the first part of your tashahud, that's wajib, then you should read that. And if the imam makes salam, if you started your durud, your dua after durud, then you should follow the imam and make salam, as long as you have completed your tashahud. But if you haven't completed at-tahiyyat, then you'll complete at-tahiyyat and then make salam. If the imam stands up into a third zakat and you haven't completed at-tahiyyat, then as long as you don't fear missing the imam in qoma, because every posture it's necessary to be with the imam in the posture for at least one subhanAllah, the duration. So if you don't fear missing the qoma, the next rakat with the imam, then you should complete your at-tahiyyat and stand up. But if you fear missing the next rakat with the imam, the standing posture, then you should stop wherever you are and stand up and follow the imam. Du'a kunut is done. Fuqaha mentioned Ahsan al-Fatawa. Du'a kunut is the responsibility is fulfilled by any du'a, so even if it's a very short du'a. So when the imam goes into ruku, you shouldn't delay following the imam, and you should go into ruku as long as you have made some du'a. Once you start the first salah, you won't break the first salah.
There was one situation at the airport. Everybody thought Imam Sahib was reading the great salah. All right. When he finished, he read four rakats instead of two.
Did Isha?
So I asked him, I want to read. Aren't you supposed to read Maghrib? No, I thought I'd read my Isha first and then I'd read my Maghrib.
Still Maghrib. Still Maghrib time.
Intention for Isha.
Still time for Maghrib Salam.
Yeah, because Maghrib.
Isha is not done. That four rakats will be nafil.
No, but it wasn't
enough. Other madhahib, there is some leeway. So, yeah. But for us, we'll have to repeat the Maghrib. If he's reading the salah of that time, so if Maghrib and Isha time, he's eating Maghrib Salah. You'll join him for the Maghrib, Isha you won't join him. Because Isha he's eating before the time commenced. So for us, the time for Isha hasn't commenced.
And then how will we go to
the difference is Asr Salah. Asr Salah, the Shafi'is, what they read it, that's actually a view in the Hanafi Madhab as well. So before Imam Shafi'i's time, there were two views in the Hanafi Madhab. So what's famously known as the Shafi'i time is one view in the Hanafi Madhab. There's many fuqaha hold that view as well. But if you're taking the Shafi'i time, now you're reading your Asr Salah behind the Shafi'i Imam in the Shafi'i time, before the Hanafi time commenced, then your Zuhr Salah also had to be done before the Shafi'i Asr time commenced. It can't be that in the Shafi'i Asr time, you read your Zuhr Salah, and in the same Shafi'i Asr time, you're reading your Asr Salah. But then you're combining two Salahs in the same Salah time. Join the Jamaat, you read the witr, you read witr with the Imam, and then you can complete your two. Yeah. That's for Isha. That's specifically for Isha. You can complete it after witr. If you complete it before witr, it's permissible also. In Ramadan, the sunnah is to read witr in Jamaat with the Imam. It's best to read the witr with the Imam and then complete it. But if one delays, he reads his, first completes his Taraweeh and then his witr will be permissible. His Salah will be valid. The next chapter is regarding zakat, importance and virtues of zakah. The wealthy are obliged to pay zakah. And like salah, this is also a fundamental of Islam. And there's numerous ahadith and ayat pertaining to zakah. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, zakat is a bridge of Islam. Those who do not pay zakat are therefore comparable to those who are stranded, having no bridge to cross over. The great rank and fundamental importance of zakah apparent from this hadith. Another hadith, the one who pays zakat on his wealth has purified his wealth. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, whoever amongst you believes in Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam must pay zakat on his wealth. In the narration of Bukhari and Muslim Sharif, whoever owned gold and silver but did not pay zakat thereon, meaning a person who zakat was necessary upon, he did not discharge his zakat, he will be punished with his gold and silver on the day of Qiyamah, the duration of which will be 50,000 years on the day of Qiyamah. His gold and silver will be made into sheets and heated in Jahannam. His sides, forehead and back will be branded with these heated sheets of his gold and silver. When the sheets cool, they will again be heated in Jahannam, and he will be punished in this manner continuously. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Narration, on the day of Qiyamah, the wealth of one who did not pay zakah will be converted into a poisonous serpent, which will be strung around the neck of this person. The serpent will bite at his jaws and exclaim, I am your wealth, I am your treasure. Explains that from these ahadith, many ahadith are mentioned, the following are clear from these ahadith, that zakah is fard. The significance of zakah is very great. Failure to pay zakat results in calamity and misfortune setting over one. And the calamity that you experience on this, in this worldly life, is your depletion of your wealth, elimination of barakah, famine, etc. And the calamity in the akhirah for not paying zakah will be the fire of Jahannam. One who does not pay zakat is comparable in some riwayah to a munafiq. Zakat is haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the wealth, but there is also some resemblance to huququl ibad. The poor people also have a right in your wealth. Other salahs like fasting, other ibadat like fasting and salah is a responsibility, haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no rights of people involved in that. But zakah is, there is responsibility, haqq towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there also exists some resemblance of huququl ibad, the rights of people as well. And if one denies the compulsion, the fardiyat of zakah, he loses his iman. However, if he recognizes, he admits that zakah is fard, but due to his weakness, he is neglecting this duty, then he will become a fasiq, a transgressor. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, mentions that zakah is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made zakah necessary upon us, and we claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for us to gauge how true we are in this claim of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should see how we spend our wealth, be it zakat, be it sadaqah. He mentions that believers are divided in three categories. The first category is that of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, those who spend the entire wealth, they don't leave anything behind. So on one occasion, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was encouraging the sahaba to spend. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu brought his wealth. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired from him, what have you left at home? So he replied, I left Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he brought all his wealth. After a little while, Umar radiallahu anhu came, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him that, what have you left at home? So he replied that, what I brought, I've left an equivalent amount at home. I brought half my wealth I left at home. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exclaimed that this is the difference between your rank is apparent by your answers. So if we want to understand our rank, our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should see how freely we spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second category is those who don't spend all their wealth, like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but we spend, those who spend upon themselves only what is necessary. They're not extravagant in spending upon themselves, but they do not spend all their wealth at one time. When they find an opportunity, they spend some wealth. When they find a poor person, they spend their wealth. But they have an intention to spend, but they don't do so all at once. So this is the second category. The third category are those, the weakest Muslims, those who only give their zakat. What is farad upon them, they discharge that. They don't give anything more. So he advises that together with giving, if we have the third category, we only give our zakat, then we should give a little extra so that we may be included in the second category. Although it's the lowest level of the second category, but we are including ourselves in the second category. Then he mentions five precautions, five areas where we should be extra cautious. The first is to give zakah, to give sadaqah in secrecy. In one hadith, the person who spends in such a manner that his left hand doesn't know what his right hand spends. That means he spends so secretly, then he'll be amongst the seven groups of people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will include under his shade on the day of Qiyamah. And the second object, the second area where one should be cautious in is to regard the person that you are giving to, the poor person, as a benefactor. Don't regard yourself as having done a favor to him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not created any poor person, then there would have been no avenue for you to discharge this responsibility which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on you. So it's your responsibility to spend, be it your zakah, be it your sadaqah. And if it wasn't for him being there and being poor, you wouldn't have been able to fulfill your responsibility. So regard it as he is your benefactor. He is enabling you to carry out this responsibility. And another example he gives, that if one goes to a doctor, the doctor removes some harmful or some dirty blood, some cancerous tissue, and this person doesn't regard this doctor to be someone, he doesn't regard himself to be someone who has favored the doctor. The doctor has done a favor on him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains in one hadith that zakat is a filthy portion of your wealth. So this person has helped you to remove this filthy portion of your wealth from your ownership. So as this doctor has removed this dirt, this tissue, this cancerous tissue from your body, likewise this poor person has taken out the filthy portion of your wealth. So he is the one who has actually favored you, and you haven't favored him. And the third is you should spend your purest, your best wealth for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you should give charity happily with a smiling face, not with doubting whether you should give, you shouldn't give. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that one dirham at times surpasses 100,000 dirhams. So what is meant is that sadaqah, which is given with a good intention from one's best wealth, is virtuous in 100,000 given and spent unhappily. And the fifth is you should seek out appropriate and good avenues to discharge your zakah, on any sadaqah which you are giving. Because if you give your sadaqah, your zakah to a pious person, he will use it in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or if you give it to one who has many responsibilities, many dependents, then he will use it to fulfill these responsibilities of his, in opposition to giving it to one who will spend it in disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that do not eat except the food of the pious, and let only the pious eat your food. So this will be one way of following this hadith as well. You are giving your wealth to the pious, and they will use it to feed themselves, to feed their families. The zakat is fard upon a person only once he is a Muslim, he is an adult, he is baligh, he is sane, he is not insane, and he is free, he is not a slave. And the fifth necessity, the fifth requirement is that he owns wealth intended for trading to the value of nisab. Or a person owns the nisab amount, it's approximately 9,500 rand. So when a person owns this nisab, and he has it on a certain day, 1 year later he has the same amount, then zakat will be fard upon him. The wealth should be of a productive nature from which he can derive profit or benefit, such as merchandise for business, gold, silver, livestock, cash, etc. There is no zakat on effects that are not of a productive nature, even if these are in excess of one's needs, such as cars, utensils, furniture, etc., if such items are not intended for trade. So what items zakat is fard upon? The first is gold and silver, whatever form they may be in. Jewelry, cash notes, or even if there's utensils made out of gold and silver, whether they're in use or not. If a person has only silver or only gold, then you will take the respective, there's different zakat nisabs, you'll take the respective nisab. But if he has combined wealth, he has gold, silver and other wealth, or only other wealth, then you will use the normal zakat nisab. Zakat is fard upon merchandise for business equal to the value of nisab. When discharging zakat on one's merchandise, then the market value of your area will be taken into consideration. In the zakat of livestock, if the livestock are used for trade, the person keeps the livestock for selling them, then 2.5% of the total value will be given in zakat. However, if they are kept for milking or breeding, then zakah, there's much detail to this masala. You should inquire from the ulama. Fourth is income of properties. So if a person has a property for the income, he didn't purchase the property to sell it, then he will only pay zakah on the income of that property, not the property itself. Likewise, income derived from any hiring business. In outstanding cash and loans, zakah will be paid upon that. A person purchased, be it property or land, if he purchased it with the intention of resale, then zakah will be necessary upon it, for as long as the person owns it until it is sold. Note, if a person owns wealth which is contaminated with halal and haram, so some of his wealth was earned in a halal way, some was earned in a haram way, then the haram should be subtracted. Because there is no zakah on the haram wealth. There is only zakah on halal wealth. So if the remaining halal funds are less than the zakat nisab, then although he might have abundant or a lot of haram wealth, but there will be zakat will not be fard upon him because his halal wealth is less than the zakat nisab. Zakah will also be paid on any money which one has saved to perform hajj or for any other reason. Types of wealth on which zakah is not fard. Any metal besides gold and silver. Fixtures and fittings of a shop, as well as vehicles which are used in running a business. Imitation jewelry, as well as diamonds, emeralds, rubies, pearls, and other precious or semi-precious stones. Living quarters, household furniture, crockery, personal clothing, whether these are utilized or not. Liabilities which equal to or exceed one's assets. So if a person has debts that he needs to pay, so even though he might have the wealth, money which he has with him is above the nisab amount, but if his liabilities, his loans exceed this amount, then he will not, zakat will not be fard upon him. Haram wealth, zakat is not fard upon him. upon this wealth. If the owner of usurped wealth is known, then the wealth should be returned to the owner. And if the owner is not known, the person is not able to locate him, then such wealth should be given in sadaqah without any intention of rewards. Interest funds accumulated in a banking account, it is wajib to dispose of it to a deserving person without any intention of reward. Or if interest is accumulated in a bank account, then the best option is to return it to the bank, even if in such a way that the bank has an account where you can deposit into. Even if they don't know who it's coming from, what it's for, it's wajib to return it to that person. But if it cannot be returned to this institute, then it should be given to a poor person without any intention of reward. Bad debts. If a creditor is unable to retrieve his debt and he has lost hope of ever recovering the money, then there will be no zakat upon it. And once, if this debt has to be paid sometime in the future, then there will be no zakat on the past years. Irremovable gold or silver limbs or filling from nose, teeth, etc. However, if you have removable fillings, removable limbs made of gold and silver, then there will be zakat upon it. So how is zakah calculated? After becoming baligh, for the first time a person attains the nisab amount in his life will be the date which is set for his zakat, for him to use to calculate his zakah. Exactly one lunar year later, he will then have to consider whether he has the zakat nisab or not. If he has the zakat nisab, more than the zakat nisab, then zakat will be fard upon him. If he has less than the zakat nisab, then zakah will not be fard upon him. However, if during the year, from the time the year started, either the day he became baligh and he had more than the zakat nisab, then that's the day his zakat year will start. Or if when he became baligh he didn't have the zakat nisab, the day he has zakat nisab his year will start. So from that time till 1 year later, if at any time he had become completely insolvent, he had no assets, then his year will start again. Only once he attains zakat nisab, he has this in his possession, then his zakat year will restart on that Islamic day. And it's common misconception that 1 year has to pass on a specific wealth. So if a person has zakat nisab, he has 10,000 rand cash, and 10 months later he receives another 10,000 rand cash. So a common misconception is 1 year has to pass on the second amount of cash which he has received. His whole year doesn't have to pass on the wealth. However, when the zakat becomes due, on that day you consider whatever wealth you have and you pay zakat on that amount. So even if the day before that you were given some wealth came into your possession, zakat will be necessary upon that as well. If one has forgotten the date, then he should try and calculate which date zakat became fard upon him. So if he had wealth the day he became baligh, he should try and do some calculations, try and figure out which day he became baligh, when his zakat year started. Or if he didn't have wealth at that time, then when was the first time where he most probably received this wealth? This wealth came into his possession, the amount of zakat, more than the zakat nisab. However, if no date comes to mind, then one should nominate any date of the lunar year, of the Islamic year. And this date should be, from now, this date should be used as his zakat date. And as a precaution, a person should give a little extra money so that any shortfall which may have occurred for a few days, a few months in this calculation, then this will be covered up. During the zakat year, so from the date a person's zakat year started till the day he is discharging his zakat, if his wealth ever went below the zakat nisab, so at any time if he had 3,000 rand, for example, his zakat year will not restart. The zakat year will continue. The only time it will restart is if he loses all his possessions, all his zakat, he becomes completely insolvent. Husband and wife are completely independent when it comes to zakah. Their ownership, their wealth are completely, the husband's belongings are his, the wife's is her own. So the husband won't have to pay zakah on the jewelry or the cash of his wife. Likewise, the wife won't have to discharge zakah on the wealth of her husband. Each of them will have to discharge their own zakah independently. However, if one spouse the husband wants to discharge the wife's zakah, it will be necessary for him to take permission from the wife to discharge the zakah. If he doesn't take a permission, the zakah is not discharged. If a person hasn't discharged zakah for many years, in spite of zakat being fard upon him, so now when he recognizes his error, then if it's possible for him to calculate and work out how much zakat you're supposed to be giving for each of these previous years, then he should do so. However, if he cannot do so, then he should estimate how much probably he would have had to pay in each year. And then you should be able to give a little extra and discharge it in this manner. It is compulsory to have an intention for the fulfillment of zakah. If no intention is made, the zakah will not be valid. However, it's not necessary to inform the recipient that this money is zakah. If a zakah recipient has been identified, then the money could be given to him. It doesn't have to be specified. He doesn't have to know that he's being given zakat money. So even if you refer to him, you tell him you give him a gift, or in some other manner you give it to him, the zakah will be fulfilled. And when taking out money for zakat, so when you do a zakat calculation, if you take out and separate a certain amount of money to discharge for your zakat, at that time you make intention that this money will discharge as your zakat. Then when you are handing it over, it's not necessary to make a new intention that you are discharging your zakat. If one gives money, his zakat money, to a poor person without the intention of zakat, so he gives a person money and then he realizes that I hadn't made an intention of fulfilling my, discharging my zakat. So as long as this poor person has this money, this wealth in his possession, you can still make an intention that this was zakat. But once he has spent this wealth, then it's not possible to make an intention. You'll have to discharge the zakat again. Who can zakat be given to? First, zakat will be discharged. Masarif of zakat, the recipients of zakat. The first is masakin, one who has no assets at all. Zakat can be given to this person. The second is fuqara. They are people who do not own any property or assets in excess of basic necessities, excess of their house, furniture, clothing. Or they own property in excess of the basic necessities but below the value of nisab. The third is gharimin, debtors, a person whose debts exceed his assets. Basic necessities of life will not be included in his assets. Nowadays you find people, they might be living very lavish lifestyles, but their debts, the amount they owe people, are more than all their possessions. So even though they might be living a very extravagant lifestyle, this person is a recipient of zakah, he can receive zakah. Ibn Sabil, a traveler who is stranded and in need of assistance, even though he is wealthy at home. So if a person is traveling, one is traveling, and he is stranded in a certain place, with him he has no possessions. Even though at home he might be a millionaire, but he has no possessions with him, zakah can be given to him. And in an Islamic country, the amilin, those who are appointed by the governor to collect zakat, they can also be paid with zakat money. Mu'allafatul qulub, those Muslims who are given zakat to strengthen their hearts. This was in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Zakat can be given to the following: one's brothers or sisters, one's uncles or aunts, nephews or nieces, cousins, one's in-laws and their children, one's son-in-law or daughter-in-law, children of one's spouse from another marriage. So a spouse's child from another marriage, not one's own child. A poor child that has not reached the age of puberty and whose father is poor. A person whose expenses exceed his income. So even zakat nisab might be just over 9,000 rand. If a person earns 10,000 rand a month, but his majority of this wealth, or most, or even the full amount, goes in his monthly expenses, then this person can receive zakat. Zakat given to the following people is not discharged. It's not permissible to give these people zakat. Banu Hashim, the progeny of Fatima radiallahu anha, and all members of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's family members and wives. Yeah, although it's not permissible to give them zakat, but preferable sadaqah should be given to them. Nowadays, ulama explained that sometimes the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Banu Hashim, the Sayyids, they're in such a position where it's very difficult. There's no one is giving them sadaqah. Then in such a case, a person, if he doesn't have any sadaqah to give him, then if he gives him zakah, the zakah will be discharged. But the ideal, most preferable is zakah should not be given to sayyids. Second is parents, grandparents, children and grandchildren and spouses. So one's lineage going up and going down, zakah cannot be given to them, one's progeny. non-Muslim, zakah has to be given to a Muslim person. Persons who own merchandise or wealth in excess of their needs to the value of nisab. An immature child of a wealthy father. A person intending to perform hajj but is short of funds. Wages given to ustads, muazzins, imams, etc. It is makruh to give a poor person so much of zakat that he becomes the owner of nisab. However, this ruling will only apply in the case of a single individual. However, if this person has family members, those who are dependent upon him, then it's permissible to give him zakat to such an extent that each person who is dependent, each of his dependents, will be given the amount, which is approximately the amount of zakat nisab. Zakat cannot be given or used for the construction of masajid, madaris, orphanages, hospitals, wells, a bridge, or any other public amenity. Zakat will not be fulfilled by purchasing books or furniture for an institution or land purchase for public utility and then made waqf. And extremely important, zakat will only be valid if the recipient is made the owner of the wealth. Once he is made the owner, he can do as he pleases with the money. Even if he buys food or a gift for a rich person with that money, it will be permissible for the wealthy person to partake of that food and accept that gift. So the zakah has to be completely handed over to the poor person with no strings attached, no conditions. Once a condition is attached, then the wealth is not distributed, is not properly given over into his ownership. Some related masail. If a person passes away without discharging his zakah in his lifetime, then zakah will not be discharged from his estate. However, if he made a wasiyat that his zakah should be discharged, then it will only be discharged from 1/3 of his estate. If it is more than this, then the heirs will first have to permit, they'll have to allow from their share, zakat will be taken out and discharged. If one had taken out, he had done his calculation of zakat for 1 year, and the next, he hasn't discharged the zakat, so this wealth still remains in his possession. The zakat is not paid. Now the next year when he's doing his calculation, then the 2.5% which he had calculated the first year should be removed from the amount, because this money is not supposed to be his. Zakat will not be paid on this 2.5% which was supposed to have been paid the previous year. Zakat on an estate. When a person passes away and leaves a huge estate more than the amount of zakat nisab, then there is no zakat on it until the estate is distributed and every person receives his share. So even if it takes 10, 20 years and the estate is not distributed, for this period there is no zakat on it. Once you receive the wealth, then it will be added to your wealth and you'll pay zakat on this as you pay on your normal wealth. When renting a business or residential premises, one pays a deposit to the landlord. The deposit amount is returned to the tenant on vacating the premises. If the premises were found in order by the tenant, the zakat is regarded as an amana. So the landlord will return this deposit to the tenant. So this was an amana. It was actually part of the possession, the ownership of the tenant. So zakat will be the responsibility of the owner, of the tenant, the owner of the wealth, and not upon the landlord. Because the landlord only kept this money, this deposit, as an amana. Related to this is an amana by the landlord. So the landlord is not allowed to use this wealth without the permission of the tenant. Because as well, this deposit doesn't belong to the landlord. Zakat only becomes due on it once you get it back in your possession. This is amanat kept by somebody else. The zakat will be done. Every other person will have to give zakat on it. From a Shari'i perspective, this is an amanat. He gave someone money of his to keep as amanat. So he has to pay zakat on his belongings. Yeah. Over and above your monthly necessities, whatever money is left, that will be counted. You'll count that for your zakat. So that will be added to your normal wealth, and you'll count your zakat on your complete wealth. So whatever is... pay on the wholesale value. So if the stock has to be, someone has to be clearing out the stock, all the stock that you have. So how much you'll pay him as a wholesaler because you're buying in bulk all the stock. See, in the marketplace, if another businessman has to buy this complete consignment that you have, how much he'll pay you for it. It won't be the retail value, it will be the wholesale value. So you'll pay on that wholesale value of it. You won't
use the cost value.
You'll use the wholesale market related value. So if you have to offer this whole container to another businessman, what he's prepared to pay you for, a wholesale price, that's a value you use, not the cost price and not the retail price.